Do keep that open. Great to be able to spend some time in this. As Paul has said, we're starting a new series in Philippians. I guess it's a book, if you've been around Christian things for a while, it's probably quite a well-known book. Lots of positives in Philippians. It's one of Paul's letters, a whole sequence of letters that you come to in this part of the New Testament. As he's writing to young churches to try to encourage them, sometimes to really try and challenge them, to really try and spur them on to live differently. And Philippians is one that's really quite positive. They're not perfect, there is correction in there, but there's an awful lot of encouragement, and I hope that it encourages us as we study it as well. Some well-known verses in there, and we've sung this morning about joy and rejoicing, and we're going to look at that in this prayer of Paul's this morning. There's the famous verse in Philippians 4 of rejoice in the Lord, I say it again always, rejoice. And many verses that we'll have probably come across over time. So I hope and pray that as we spend time in it together, both this morning and over the coming weeks, it'll be really helpful for us and spur us on and encourage us. Richard mentioned earlier on that we are, as a church, we've been talking about wanting to grow, not simply for the sake of growing, but growing in other ways. We want to grow numerically, actually. We don't want to be ashamed of that. We want to grow in number, not because we think that we're great, but because we think that Jesus is great. We want more people to come here to Avenue and hear the good news of Jesus and put their faith and trust in him. And we want more people to grow up into ever greater maturity in him. So we want to grow in number, and that's part of what we'll be focusing on as we spend time in this series. But particularly, Richard mentioned this morning, we want to grow in prayer. And this passage this morning is mostly Paul telling the Philippians that he is praying for them and what he is praying for them. So I hope it's really instructive for us as we look at it to think, well, how might Paul pray for us? Actually, would be one way of asking a question. But equally, what do we learn both from Paul's attitude to prayer and the content of his prayer that should shape and guide our prayers? If you haven't yet got next Saturday, the 4th of March, in your diary, this would be a perfectly reasonable moment to be slightly rude. Look down at your phones. I'll briefly see the top of your heads. You can put that in your diaries. That's absolutely fine. I won't be offended. But this stuff we can immediately apply in that day of prayer next week. So please do come along to that. Make sure that it isn't Richard that's manning the building for all those hours that he mentioned earlier on. Sign up on the sign-up sheet. Come along and pray. And let's pray in line with what we see of Paul's prayers today. But not just there. Individually, our own personal prayer life. Corporately, what we do together here on a Sunday, in home group, prayer triplets, when you're praying in particular, moments of need with different friends and so on. These are things that can guide us, I trust, as to how we pray. So let's turn to Philippians 1. We're just going to be looking through those few verses that we read. I was with the teenagers. In fact, are the teenagers in this morning? Yes, they are. I can see one or two. I was with the teenagers a couple of weeks ago, and not entirely because I hadn't had time to prepare a Bible study, though in truth, boys, it was slightly that. We took this passage as an opportunity to say, right, I'm preaching on this in 2 or 3 weeks' time. If you were approaching this, what questions do you have? As we read a few verses, what would spring into your mind? You go, what does that mean? So they got this straight away. Look at verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 even. I just wonder, what immediate question might you have, or questions might anyone have as you look at verse 1? Teenagers, you can relax, you've done this already. What things strike you? What questions do you have? What's surprising even in verse 1? Not a rhetorical question. It's not Jesus, as the earlier answer was with Mark. Anyone? Anything that surprises you, the way that we're described, or the way that Paul describes who he's writing to? They're called holy. Thanks, Adam. Called holy people. And the teenagers looked at that and said, but that's a bit weird because surely only God is holy. We didn't quite know what it meant. We explored that and spent some time thinking about the fact that holy means different, set apart, separate, perfect. And the teens knew enough to kind of go, but hang on, that's not us. So who's Paul writing to? Is this to some super mega spiritual being who's separate from us? Some incredible Christians who are living the perfect Christian life? And the answer is no. Crucially, what follows is your Bible might have saints, if not holy people, but either God's holy people or the saints in Christ Jesus. So who's Paul writing to? He's writing to a young church in this Roman town of Philippi, to these Christians who are slowly progressing on in the Christian life and wanting to live faithfully for Jesus. So, he's therefore writing to you if you're a Christian here this morning. Now, you might not yet be a Christian. Brilliant to have you with us. I take it that you're here either because you've been dragged along or because you have some level of interest in what we believe. Well, you can be one of God's holy people. It is not exclusive for those of us who are already in the club, as it were. This is an open invite. God says, if you are not yet one of my holy people in Christ Jesus, come and be one of my holy people in Christ Jesus. The invitation that was there for the Philippians is there for us as well. So please don't switch off if this isn't yet you. So let's have a look. First of all, a few things, that the attitude, if you like, that Paul prays with, and then we're going to come to look at the specific things that he prays for. So first of all, three things that Paul prays with. If you look down, first of all, joy. Paul prays with joy. Now, actually, the teenagers, again, I said, now, if I ask you the typical mood that you might be in when you think of prayer, you'd be amazed to know that joy didn't come high up that list. But I guess probably not just for teenagers. It doesn't come up our list very high, perhaps. Let's pray. Whoa, brilliant, joyful. Maybe not. Maybe that's not how we feel. Well, maybe it's because Paul's in some fabulous situation. Things are going brilliantly for him, but you'll probably know the story. You might know. That's not the situation for Paul. He is not... I'll flick these up. Joy, confidence, and love we're going to. We'll come to joy. He's not joyful because of his circumstances. Paul is in prison, probably in Rome, and writing to this Philippian church. So it's not that he is having a particularly great time of it and therefore he's joyful. And actually, these people in Philippi aren't having a particularly great time of it either. They're progressing well in the gospel and Jesus, but actually they're having a hard time of it. They're being persecuted and there are challenges. So actually, why is he prayerful? Why is he joyful, sorry, as he prays? It's because, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is full of joy. He is thankful, he says too, because of their partnership in the gospel. Bit of history. Paul had gone to Philippi probably about 8, maybe 10 years before. He'd gone on this missionary journey and had met the first people there who he spoke to and who became Christians, Lydia first. You can read about it in Acts 16. Lydia, and then he and his friend Silas are put up in prison, and then eventually the jailer who was holding them becomes a Christian too. It's an amazing story. And that jailer turns to him and says, Paul, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You can find that in Acts 16, say verse 31. And the jailer does exactly that. He believes in the Lord Jesus. And then it says, verse 34, Acts 16, the jailer was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God. Now, it might be a while since you came to believe in God. Maybe you had joy when you first came to believe in God. Maybe that feeling's faded slightly. Maybe it hasn't. Maybe it's very real for you at the moment because you really feel that the rescue that God has won for you is very present and it's very real. Well, this jailer felt joy. And he and Lydia and others, then the church has begun to grow long after Paul has left. And now Paul has heard something of them from hundreds of miles away. And he's writing to them and saying, every time I think of you, every time I think of you, I pray. And I pray with thankfulness and joy. It's a brilliant thing. And striking, actually, isn't it? Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. You get the feeling this is very frequent. Paul remembers them and he prays. Paul prays and he remembers them. I wonder if that's indicative of us. When your mind wanders, you're doing the school run, you're standing doing the washing up, you're driving to work, whatever it might be, does your mind wander to various people? I guess it does. Does that then turn to prayer? Can we turn our mind, our sort of mind wanderings into joyful, thankful prayer for each other and our partnership in the gospel? Wouldn't that be a brilliant thing? You don't have to be sitting down with candles and silence or whatever else to be praying. You can be praying, standing, washing up, walking to school, driving to work, whatever it might be. Pray as Paul does here, every time I remember you, I thank God and I'm full of joy. And as I say, not because his situation is good, he's suffering himself. We'll see things of that later with the Philippians in verse 29 of this chapter. He says, it's been granted to you, or actually to take the word from chapter 1 here, graced to you to suffer with me for the sake of Christ. And yet, despite suffering, he says, he rejoices. So this idea of partnership, of wholehearted sharing in the gospel together. I wonder if that guides our prayer, this idea of joy. Are we joyful? Not always. I recognize this is one prayer. This isn't meant to be the only way in which we pray. But does joy sometimes mark our prayers? And does remembering people and thinking of them thankfully and joyfully turn us to pray? And do we do that because we are partners in the gospel? Not necessarily because we know each other brilliantly or because we get on very easily, but because we're partners. I started my own business with a couple of colleagues, I think 6 years ago last week. And we'd worked together before, the three of us, and yet somehow, once we were partners, things were a bit different. One of them had been my boss, now we were peers, and we had this complete shared interest in our business. Don't necessarily do the same activities, but we're on the same journey together. We know what we're trying to achieve, and we know that we feel good together when we achieve something that aids us on that journey. We together, if you're in Christ, if we're Christians, whether you're from Avenue or from elsewhere and you're visiting this morning, we are partners together. And that sense of shared mission, shared purpose, shared joy when we're progressing on that journey should be something that marks all of us. We've got two of our core values, strike me here. We have five core values, two of them here. Everyone involved in reaching out seemed to be two that resonated here for me. Are we all involved in reaching out together? Another area that we want to grow in that partnership in the gospel. Okay, that's joy, the longest of these three, don't worry. Confidence next. Paul prays with real confidence. Why does he pray with confidence? It's because, if you look down at verse 6, he's confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Christ Jesus. So Paul is confident not in the Philippians, although they're doing well, not in the strength of the message and the power of his preaching when he was with them, that means that they'll carry on. He's confident that it was God who started them on this journey in Jesus Christ. And God will carry it on. God is not in the habit of forgetting and abandoning what he's working on. I was reading this week about James Dyson, a great inventor of Dyson vacuum cleaner and other things. And many years ago, he had the idea of improving the vacuum cleaner because he was getting frustrated, apparently, with hoovering. I mean, who doesn't? So there he was. He was thinking, how can we make this better? How can I make it so it doesn't lose suction? And he came up with the idea of this cyclone, visited a sawmill and saw how it works in a sawmill, went back to his workbench in his garage and started creating a cardboard model of a cyclone so that he could get this to work. And it worked to some extent. He made another iteration, another iteration, another iteration, another iteration, another iteration. 5,127 iterations later, he'd got one that he thought worked. Now, amusingly, he took it to his bosses and they said, if it was a good idea, surely Hoover or Electrolux would have done it by now, which is fabulous. That's a complete aside. But 5,127 attempts later, he had got something that he thought worked, although he keeps working and working and working to improve it. Dyson is a completer finisher. He's not a starter and then, oh, never mind, that'll do, or I'll forget it and move on to the next thing. God is a completer finisher. God doesn't go, I've started you in the Christian life, oh, but now I'm going to forget you. Paul prays with complete confidence because he says, God is a completer finisher, God. He doesn't leave us on his workbench forgetting us and thinking, oh, dear. God continues to work in us, and therefore Paul prays with confidence that he would do that. So, let me ask you a question here. It's the question I've got on the screen there, actually. If I mentioned before, if you're not yet one of God's holy people, why not ask God that he would do that? It says here in verse six, that it was God who began a good work. Look back to Acts 16 when you get home later. I can show it to you. Come and chat to me afterwards and we'll look at it together otherwise. It talks of how Lydia becomes a Christian, and it says that for Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart. It wasn't that Lydia was lovely. It wasn't that Paul was hugely persuasive. The Lord opened her heart. Now, as I say, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I imagine that probably that's because you're vaguely interested, partly interested in what it is that we believe. You know what? You could pray to God. You could ask God to open your heart to believe the message about Jesus. And that's a prayer that God would love to answer positively. So if you're not sure of who he is, if you're not yet a Christian, perhaps if you're struggling as a Christian, you're thinking, am I really in this? Is God going to be a completer finisher with me? Because I'm not sure I'm in. Pray that God would open your heart and pray that indeed he would start and finish that work in you as a Christian. So Paul prays with confidence. The last of these three, he prays with love. Verse 7, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. Paul says, I have you in my heart. And then if we flick forward to verse 8, he says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Isn't that really powerful? I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. What do we long for? What do I long for? You, with the affection of Christ Jesus? What a brilliant thing to be praying for, that we would long that we would love each other, that we would long for greater and greater affection towards each other, just as Jesus loves and has affection for us. Okay, so three things. Paul prays with joy, with confidence, and with love. Those things could all mark our prayers really powerfully. Let's then move on to the specific things that he prays for. So we're going to look at a few things here. A couple of very connected things, what they drive to, and an overarching principle of what we should be aiming for as we pray. I hope it's really practical stuff that you can immediately take away, and you can be thinking, am I praying like this? What would my prayers look like if I did more of this and prayed for more of this? The first one is this: pray for growing love. Pray for growing love. Verse 9, Paul says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." That your love may abound more and more. I think the picture is of love that is already there. It's not that he's saying you must start to love, but kind of the love that you already have should abound even more. Keep growing, keep going. Love for whom? I think love for God. We're coming on to knowledge in a second. As you get to know Jesus, you get to know God better, you love him more. But I think love for each other too. And also love for others. So love for each other, meaning those of us here in the church family, in our home groups, in the Sunday clubs that we lead, our overall Avenue church family, and those beyond our four walls as well. Those are the others, if you like. In 1 Thessalonians 3, there's a similar prayer. Paul says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else." What an awesome thing to pray for. Let's be praying that our love would increase and overflow and grow more and more. Well, what would Paul pray for us, I guess, is a question. Would Paul be praying this for us? Would he be saying, Avenue, you need to start loving people? Or would he be saying, Avenue, you need to, let's nurture it, let's grow more and more and more, keep doing more of what you're doing? Well, I think there'd be a good deal of that. I think we do pretty well at loving each other. One of our core values is that we're a loving family. And I think there'd be things that Paul might also encourage in us. But do we do better at loving some than others? Be very hard-pressed to say that this isn't something that we could be growing in. What a brilliant thing to be praying for people. As we welcome people, are we better at welcoming some than others? Are we more likely to easily welcome those who are very similar to us versus those who are perhaps a bit different? Are we better at showing love to those that we find likeable and straightforward to get on with? Do we get comfortable in our relationships? Do you stop trying quite so hard with people outside of your current sphere of relationships? Perhaps thinking, I'm loving enough already, I'm quite comfortable here, that might be uncomfortable. Do you keep people at a distance deliberately because actually you don't want to fully love them? I'll love this group, thanks very much, and those I'll be civil to, but they can stay there. Now, if you're part of a home group, and we would love you to be, home groups are our small group meetings, you can't do all of this stuff about love brilliantly with 120 people. But with 10 or 12, well, maybe we can be more effective at loving smaller numbers well. So that's a key place for us to be developing these relationships. If you are in a home group, are you in a home group? Or are you just in a home group? Do you see it as a priority? Are you there? I know we have busy lives, but are we trying to get there? Are we, even when we can't be there, are we praying for people with the affection of Christ Jesus in our home group? Are we seeking to grow in our love for them? Or do we just see it as a group that we go to sometimes? That's not the purpose of our home groups. The purpose is to build relationships, deeper relationships, to grow, to love each other more so that we can then be praying for and encouraging each other. So let's pray for this growing love. Pray for those that you find easy to love, those that you're sitting next to this morning, that you enjoy spending time with, for family members, for friends that you get on very well with, for those that you look after and care for and teach in Sunday club, and those you serve with on rotas. Be praying for them, that you would love each other more. Let's also be praying for those that aren't in those categories. Perhaps someone that you're not sitting next to this morning, because actually, we're creatures of habit, aren't we? And I was running a training course, I was in Dublin this week, and I noticed, I was doing a two-day training course, on day one, everyone comes in and they sit in their place. And of course, on day two, everyone comes back in, and they have their home from day one. So they go back to their home, and they sit in exactly this. Sometimes someone moves, and it's like this, you're sitting in my chair. I wonder, are you sitting in your, maybe not your chair, but are you sitting in your block in Avenue this morning? I'm seeing some nods, thank you. I like a bit of audience participation. Well, that means that you're going to get to know the people who are around you. You probably aren't going to love these guys as much as these guys and these guys, because you don't even talk to each other. I'm talking to myself as much as anyone. Will you sit somewhere different next week? Now, don't en masse do that, because that would defeat the purpose. But will you mix it up a bit? Will you think, who do I not know as well so I can't love them well? And therefore, might I move and sit somewhere different? It doesn't matter if the kids normally go here. The kids can be over here or over. It doesn't matter. But let's practically think, as well as prayerfully think, about growing to love each other more. And pray for others as well. Pray for those, our neighbours, our sports colleagues, our friends that we hang out with, those that we work with, our the school mums and dads, etc., etc. Pray for a heart for those who don't yet know Jesus. And pray for them that Jesus would open, God would open up their hearts to the message of the gospel. And that really powerful phrase that Paul uses, the affection of Christ Jesus. Will you pray that we and that you individually will have more of the affection of Christ Jesus for each other? Will you get to know each other beyond the impression that we give? How often do we kind of go, oh, that person's in this box, that person's in this box? You know, what are you saying about people behind closed doors? Get to know people, love each other, warts and all, forgive each other, and let's work with each other. Secondly, pray for growing understanding. Verse 9 again, pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, and depth of insight. Pray that your love would grow in knowledge and depth of insight. So what's Paul talking about here? I think getting to know God better, getting to know the gospel, the shorthand for the salvation that we receive through Jesus, rescue through Jesus. So a deepening knowledge, growth in relationship with him. And all of that shaped by love. Because without love, that stuff becomes, what, dry, academic, cold head knowledge of something that doesn't connect to individuals. So yes, grow in knowledge, but grow in knowledge and love, Paul says, so that we would actually live it out together, rather than sit in an ivory tower with our knowledge and you separated over there with your knowledge. Let's grow in love while we're growing in knowledge together. So let's just think that through. Are you spending time, am I spending time getting to know God better through his word, the Bible? Are you focused on growing in knowledge and depth of insight, as it puts it here? Are you listening carefully to sermons? Are you participating fully in Bible studies at home group? Are you reading the Bible for yourself? And then does your knowledge of God lead you to love others? Are the two connected? Are you looking to see how God wants you to live and then taking steps to live out his priorities and the values from the Bible and his word? So does God's love spur you to then live that out with other people? Do you forgive others because you know that God has forgiven you, and the more time you spend thinking about, the more amazed you are by that and his love, and therefore we do the same to others? Or do we hold that back to ourselves? Is our knowledge, in other words, driving us to live out love well? And that's this next thing. Pray for growing love and growing knowledge so that we would do something else, which is live wholeheartedly for Jesus. And that's what Paul also prays for here. He says, pray that you would live wholeheartedly. It's my language, not his, but live out wholeheartedly for him. So verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So Paul says, able to discern what is best. We're talking tonight about gifts. Does that partly it? Maybe, yeah. What does God want from us? What has he given us? You know those relationships with someone that you know really well, maybe a spouse, maybe a close friend, maybe a family member, and you know them really well, and you know how they think, you know what makes them tick, you know their values, you know what's likely to wind them up, you know what's likely to make them happy, you know what decision they're likely to make in a given situation. Your minds, you know, aren't quite as one, but you just know them that intimately. Well, I think that's the picture here. That actually as we grow in knowledge of God and love for God, that our minds increasingly know what he would have us do. We are able to discern what is best or what is excellent because we know him. And therefore, we can think, well, how do I live that out? It's not about being perfect. I know it talks here about pure and blameless. Back to holy at the beginning. Of course, we can't be pure and blameless by our own action. We're made pure and blameless because we are in Jesus. So, again, if you're not a Christian, please don't hear of this as arrogance at all from a Christian. We're speaking in confidence only because of what Jesus does for us in the Bible, through the Bible. But we can all be part of that. We can all be with Jesus and therefore seen as pure and blameless by him. But what it should lead us to do is to want to strive to live out our Christian life well. Not to go, well, I'm in now. Jesus has saved me, so I'll sit back and just see what happens. It shouldn't lead to idleness or to laziness. Oh, well, I can't possibly be perfect, so I'll just let go and let God and won't even try. That's one wrong reaction. An equally wrong reaction might be about perfectionism. To go, you know what, I'm going to try so hard that I'm going to prove that I'm good enough. Or that I can really serve and serve and serve and love and love and love, perhaps to the point of burnout. If you're slightly tending toward perfectionism, that could be a danger for you. The other danger of perfectionism is that we might sit slightly on the sidelines. We might get involved, but actually, it's really easy to criticize. Because if I was doing it, I'd do it better than that. Someone said that, they did that thing. Well, of course, if I was doing it, then it would be better. So, yes, pure and blameless because of Jesus, but strive still to live a life that is holy. Strive to live a life that lives out what God has done for us. But don't think of perfectionism. Recognize that we're failures, but that in God's grace, we can keep living for him. Wonder what your danger might be. Might it be to sit on the sidelines? Might it be to try and take over from God? Or might it be just to criticize from the edge? But it'd be great to be praying here. Pray that we would live wholeheartedly for Jesus. Not kind of double standards, double-minded, half in, half out. Pray for wholehearted commitment, wholehearted living for Jesus. Authentic lives lived for him. A great thing to be praying for. Pray that we would grow in love, pray that we would grow in knowledge and understanding so that we would then be able to live wholeheartedly for him. And the very last thing that puts an envelope, if you like, around all of this is do all of that. When we're praying, pray with the end in mind. You might have heard of the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. You can see the sort of reading that I do. It's not quite the same sort of reading that Matthew does. I can't quote all that stuff to you. But Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, written by a guy called Stephen Covey a number of years ago. He talks, one of his seven habits is start with the end in mind. It's a really good principle for life. If you want to be an engineer, it's quite important to know that you want to be an engineer because it will determine what you do. If you want to be able to run a marathon, decide that that's what you want to be able to do and then you'll do certain things along the way. If you want to go on a big holiday, then decide that and then you can plan and save your money and so on. Start with the end in mind. It's a good principle in life. And it's a jolly good principle when we're praying as well. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, verse 10, that you may be able to live pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul says, I'm praying for you, Philippians. He'd be praying for us at Avenue. We'd be praying for ourselves with the end in mind. That end being those two things, the day of Christ, Jesus' return, and also the glory and praise of God. Now just think for a second how that might shape our prayers. If we genuinely had those two things as our end, how might that shape our prayers? As you pray individually, as you pray as a home group, as you pray at a family meeting. Let me mention family meetings, actually. It would be great to be praying together at a family meeting. The last thing I want to do is get on anyone's case here, but we probably have fewer people now at family meetings than when we were half the size. Our family meeting, if you don't know, is once a month on a Tuesday, second Tuesday of the month. We get together and we talk about what's going on in the church family and we pray. Now, a family meeting is not meant to be a week when you don't need to come out on a Tuesday or Wednesday because you get a week off home group. Please don't see it as that. And so I'm not trying to get on anyone's case, but we would love to have many more than 15 or 16 people there on a Tuesday. Please come. Please put it in your diaries. Prioritize it so that you can come and pray. Pray that we would grow in love. Pray that we would grow in understanding. Pray that we would live wholeheartedly for Jesus and pray with the end in mind. Well, how would it then be shaping this final point? How would it shape how we pray? Well, one thing I think it will mean that we don't do is that we don't sit. If you picture this scene, you're sitting in home group and you've done your Bible study, you get to the end and you go, right, guys, anything to pray for? And you go, no, not me. No. Fine, thanks. Yeah. Really? What does that mean? That we have no particular current crisis going on, or that we haven't broken our leg or something, or that Aunt Doris is fine and she's back out of hospital? No, we have stuff to pray for. Pray that we would grow in love. Pray that we would grow in understanding. Pray that we would live wholehearted lives for Jesus, and pray that we would do all of that with the end in mind. There are four things you can pray for me next time I forget what I should ask you to pray for. And maybe we could all be a bit better at not just going, prayer requests need to be particular points of help. We need to be praying that our confidence would be in Jesus, that we'd be joyful, that we would be loving of each other, and all these things from this morning. So pray with an eternal perspective for the ability to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Pray for things that are of lasting value, of importance to God, in your relationships, in your decision-making, in your work, in your leisure time, in your public time, in your private time, in whatever it might be. If someone's suffering, you know, how does that guide how we pray? Yes, we pray for easing and freedom from suffering. But we should be praying too for faithfulness to God in suffering, for a knowledge of God's presence with someone in suffering, not simply praying that something would stop or get better. If someone's ill, yes, again, we can pray for healing. But how would an eternal perspective and the glory that God can get even through someone's illness guide our prayers? We're praying for their faithfulness, for them to know God in it, for them to be able to witness to others, perhaps. So let's have an eternal perspective. Pray with the end in mind, Paul says. I've run through a lot of things there from a short prayer, but I think it'd just be brilliant. I mean, as you're praying this next week, the following week in home groups and so on, saying, well, pray for us that we would grow in love, that we would grow in understanding, that we would live wholehearted lives for Jesus, and that we would shape all of that with an eternal perspective, thinking about Jesus' return and his glory. I wonder if we might pray quite differently if we could keep remembering that every time we turn to God in prayer. Let's pray now. Father God, we thank you for this brilliant start to this fabulous letter in your word. Thank you for Paul's example here of how he prays for the Philippian Christians and what we can glean from that as to how we should pray for ourselves and each other. Lord, would you help us to pray joyfully and to pray with confidence in you and to pray with great love for each other. And as we do, Lord, then shape our prayers. Help us to pray and help us, please, this morning to grow in love, in understanding, in our wholehearted living for Jesus, and that we would be focused on that end point, Jesus' glory and your return. Lord, for anyone who isn't yet a Christian, who isn't yet part of this exciting journey of the Christian life, I pray that you would, as you did for Lydia, open their hearts so that they might know and trust in the message of the Lord Jesus, who loves us with all that affection we've thought of. In his name we pray. Amen.